Welcome to Hope Chapel. You're about to listen to Andrew Cole.
So we're going to continue with the Covenant series. Who's been enjoying the Covenant series? Okay, it's good. So I just want to thank Ben and Jared for taking the last 2 weeks. I feel a bit nervous coming on the back of you two, so I'll see if I can butcher it, and then you get to do the rest for us, which will be great. Copper Coast and Elizabeth are doing it at the same time, and they're having a great time doing it as well. And Ben did allude to Good Friday. There's something a little bit special at the end of Good Friday, so make sure you come out to Good Friday as well. I'm a bit excited about all the Easter things we've got going on. So please make sure you come out. And you know what? We made room for Easter. So invite people. People have never been more open to the gospel than right now. So please invite people. We will make more room for as many people as we need to hear the good news. So let's go. So we've talked about the great rescue plan. So the Covenant series is really, just to reiterate, I'm not sure what the other two have said over the last how they've introduced it, but let me introduce it again, is the Covenant series is about God's redemptive story for us. It's all about redemption. It's one covenant after another that overlaps the next one. They don't fight against it, they overlap. It's God's redemptive story all through the Old Testament, and it's revealing, and it is revealing the heart of God. So the time we get to Easter, where it culminates under the new covenant, one that we live in right now, I hope and pray that you are in a place where you see God a little bit differently, that you don't see God of the Old Testament as this nasty old man up in heaven with a big stick wanting to thwart people and push them over and make their life a misery and take them out. I hope you see the loving nature and character of your God. I genuinely hope that. And if you don't, then perhaps we haven't communicated it in a way that you have understood that. But if I say that, then that's going to lace everything that I say this morning, yeah? What do you reckon, Bert? We can do that. Great. So we've talked about the great rescue plan and how the story begins. Now, again, sorry, I will get into this, but the book that a lot of this stuff has come from is called The Epic of Eden by Sandra Richter. It is a great book. It's a heavy book, and there is so much in it that we cannot do the stories of every covenant justice in the time frames that we have. So I encourage you to do some personal study, do it in your life groups, do it in your, you know, your if you meet with people, do it in some whatever you do with people, just chatting in your own personal stuff. It's really interesting and really helps layer and layer and layer your faith. So the story begins in Eden with the great fall, and humanity is cast out of God's presence. The people are driven out from the place, and they lose access to the presence. And I can only imagine, I can't imagine actually how that felt at that time. But God had begun rescuing his people, and he's begun with an incredible covenant with Noah, where he vows to all creation that he will never destroy them again, and begins the redemption story again in a fallen world. Then we walk through the covenant with Abraham, who was actually an offspring of Noah, and learned that God has restored a covenant people, the offspring of Abraham through Isaac. He has restored, or at least promised, the covenant place, which is Canaan, and there have been echoes of the presence, and specifically in Genesis 15, where it says, "I shall be your very great reward." So now we're going to go step into the Mosaic Covenant, the next piece of the framework. Sandra puts it as a framework that we're building this framework of redemption. So we're building this structure to the new covenant, to Jesus. So everything in my Christian walk that I've ever looked at or studied all points to Jesus. Even through these covenants, they're all pointing to Jesus. The whole culmination is the new covenant. So Sandra talks about that that God is building this framework in the covenants, and the Mosaic one is a very big part of that. It's a large section of your Old Testament. In fact, when the New Testament writers speak of an old covenant, it's the Mosaic covenant that they're speaking about. It fills up most of the space. It gets the most attention and is the primary covenant that Jesus is interacting with as he speaks of the law and the previous covenant and the previous characters. So what takes place in the Mosaic covenant? I have found this difficult to know where to pitch it, to where to bring out. I wanted to stick to what I felt this was about in the first place, and as I just want to keep bringing out the redemptive story in it, and I keep want to bringing out Jesus in it, so I'm always going to point back to that no matter what, and I'm going to miss some things that are really important, but to go with some of those areas, I would need a whole sermon just to do some of those areas. So again, it's an overview. And I hope to bring out some things that will give you an understanding and start creating some hunger within you. So the covenant that looks in, that's what I've labelled the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that looks in. Turn to your neighbour and say, looks in, just so I know you're awake. In Exodus 19, verse 5 to 6, it says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be able to, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." The drama of redemption in Scripture often begins with a dramatic rescue. God hears, he remembers, and he acts. Yet rescue is never the end of the story. The rescue is generally just the start. So God's deliverance aims to transform a people. In Exodus 19, the one that we just read, captures that forward movement. God calls a delivered people into a covenant that looks inward, into identity, heart, and communal life. So that redemption is not only an external deliverance from Egypt, but an internal formation toward holiness and priestly witness. So we're going to look at some ways that the Mosaic covenant reveals redemption. So the rescue was that Moses led all of Israel out of slavery. That was the Exodus, that's the rescue. But the story only just begins. So now what does he do with these few million people? I've heard stories from 2 to 4 million. I don't know. I'm sure someone knows here. But there's a lot of people to be moving after a rescue. So it's this great rescue. So one, my first point is rescue grounds the covenant. The second one is law looks inward to form the heart. And the third is present recreates community. All of these points are pointing forward to Jesus. So my first point, rescue grounds the covenant. Scripture shows that covenant always begins with God initiating the rescue. In Exodus 3, God says, "I have seen the affliction of my people and I have come down to deliver them." The deliverance is not merely a historical act. It is the foundation on which God speaks law and makes promises. The Ten Commandments opens with the same reminder. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery," in Exodus 20. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 to 9, grounds Israel's special status in God's faithful covenant love across all generations. Did I give you that scripture? Yep. You can read that as I keep reading. There's a lot there to read. I won't be reading that. This matters because the law is not a demand issued to earn God's favour. It is in instruction for people already rescued. See, the moral commands that follow are given to shape the grateful life of those whose identity is treasured possession and kingdom priests. Redemption, therefore, begins outside us, and God's action for us, and from the rescue, he calls us into a way of life. So redemption begins outside us, God's action for us, and from that rescue, he calls us into a way of life. Perhaps you may overlay that on your life right now. Just perhaps. Jesus is the ultimate redeemer who fulfills and deepens this pattern. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes, because in him the rescue is supreme. In his death and resurrection, he frees us from slavery to sin and initiates the new covenant. The I brought you out statement or verse of Exodus anticipates the greater I have come and it is finished of Christ's redeeming work. And both of those are found in Luke 22 and Hebrews 9. If you begin our application for this in our life, if we begin with gratitude in our obedience and spiritual striving, remind yourself first that you have been rescued. Let the gospel, not the law, as a competitive standard, be the root of your obedience. And when discipline or repentance arises, say, I do this because I have been redeemed. I do this because I have been redeemed. So the second is the law looks in. It's a formation of heart and conscience. The Mosaic law is often depicted as external rules, but Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and the prophets show the law's deeper mission. It's to expose and form the heart. The Bible is filled with passages about your heart. It talks about that it sees, that it hears, that it feels, that it speaks, because that's where our mouth speaks, from the overflow of our heart. God is very interested in your heart. In your heart, because everything comes out of your heart. Every motive, every attitude, every action will come out of the overflow of your heart. So it is imperative that we allow God the formation of that. It's very quiet in here. Is it okay? Yeah. Leviticus 19 includes commands not merely about behavior, but about intention. In verse 18, it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It assumes internal capacity for love. Deuteronomy 6 commands Israel to bind God's words to your heart, not your head. But bind the words to your heart. Listen, teach them to your children and speak of them daily. He talks about meditating on the word day and night. He talks about meditating is chattering about it. It's just chatter, chatter, chatter about the word, letting it consume you and penetrate and just be absorbed into you. Teach your children. It saddens me. It saddens me this, that we have trouble getting people to tell our children. that saddens me. It's biblical. You want a kids' ministry, it's biblical. If you want to draw this sort of bow, because we've got to tell the children. Because if we don't tell them, who's going to tell them? If you don't tell a child, who's going to tell them? And speak of them daily. It's a program aimed at inward understanding, or a word that I've been sitting in lately is absorption. Absorbing everything like this, absorbing this. The prophets make this plain. Jeremiah prophesies a new covenant. He says, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. Not their heads, not their forearms, not their feet, not their journal, but he'll write it on your hearts. Ezekiel promises a new heart and a new spirit. The law's ultimate objection is not mere compliance, but inward transformation, a conscience guided by God's character, not by fear of punishment. This points to Jesus. Jesus embodies and fulfills the inward intent of the law. He intensifies the law. Even in his words, even in his gospel, he intensifies the law and demand of the law. In Matthew 21, there's a whole 10 verses there about anger and about lust. He says, anger is murder and lust is adultery. Read it for yourselves. It's quite intense. So he's intensifying the law, because those things were in the law, in the covenant, in the tablets. And Jesus is just intensifying them. He's not being gone with them. He's intensifying them. That's the thing that blows my mind in this. He intensified it, but he's intensifying it in our hearts. Have a read of it yourself. You'll start to see the link about the inward of this covenant, of what this is about. To reveal that God's standard penetrates motives and desires. But Jesus also supplies the power to be changed. Through his spirit, we receive the new heart that Jeremiah promised. Hebrews and the epistles present Christ as the one who mediates a covenant that renews the inner life. Hebrews 8 verse 6, it says, but in fact, the ministry of Jesus has received, that Jesus has received, is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of your human heart. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of your human heart, the inward, the looking inward. Use the law as a mirror, not a ladder. Let the commands reveal your inner needs and lead you to Christ, who alone changes the heart. No one else can change your heart. Christ alone changes your heart. In a practical sense, regularly consume the word. You can't read enough. Keep reading and reading and reading, meditating on the word, not sitting there crossing your legs and singing Kumbaya. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about meditating on it, chatting about it. Talk with people about it. What's your main conversation with people? What's your main, who have you spoke to this morning? Has anybody spoke about the word of God this morning? Has anybody spoke to someone, and I'm not asking for hands, I'm just saying, it's not just saying, let's just all only talk Bible, but I'm just saying, like, what is our topic of conversation? What's in your heart? What's happening? What are we excited about? God is doing something incredible. God is doing something incredible through this passage of Scripture. What are we excited about? What is our heart singing? When we talk about a new song, I read some stuff in the commentary about this covenant is like a song that it makes your heart sing. I like that, but I couldn't work it in, but I just brought it back to mind. But what is your heart singing? Because whatever your heart's singing is what you're focused on. And it's scary, because I know my conversations this morning. Most of them have four wheels and an engine. And I'm not even a rev head. It's Jared's fault. Lord, it's the Jared you gave me. Get behind me. I don't even know where I am. And prayer. Like, let's not get familiar with praying. Let's, just because we may not understand it, just because we may not get every answer, don't let us stop praying. Don't let us stop filling out the cards. You think that's just laborious? Yeah, great. Oh, we should have an electronic version. Possibly. But we can't pick up a biro. No one even knows what a biro is anymore. You can't pick up your chisel and hammer it into stone. We got cards and there's lines and there's pens. Real easy. Just write it down. And as you're writing, let your heart sing with it. As you're writing, let that be coming out of the very depths of your heart. That I'm going to pray with my family today. I'm going to pray with hearts that are connected to one another. I'm going to pray with hearts that have been transformed by this covenant, by this law. It's no longer a law, but it's coming up inside of us now, where those rules, those laws, that covenant now is written on my heart. No longer just on stones on the wall. It's now written inside the very precious place, the Holy of Holies, the New Covenant will put it. Ask God to expose and transform inward attitudes, not merely outward actions. Teach the next generation to internalize God's ways through stories, through rhythm and example. We have rhythm. Rob Bell did this, a great teaching on rhythm, on God's rhythm. We go in God's rhythm. Like, let us teach ourselves, the next generation, to go inward, not be inward and downcast, but internalize what God is doing. Let it sink into your heart. Because we say it on the outside, but the outside doesn't match up with the inside. There's something wrong here. We got it around the wrong way. Some of us are letting our head tell our mouth what to say, but you know what? If you talk long enough, the heart will soon speak louder and you'll see what's in the heart. Presence recreates community. It's about worship, priesthood, and indwelling. Executive, that's a new book in the Bible. Executive 25:8, also known as Exodus. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. It signals here's a big word for me. I had a different word and I used my thesaurus. Signals the, I don't know whether I can pronounce it, the centrality. Turn to your person next to you and say centrality. Of divine presence for covenant life. The tabernacle, I wanted to put a picture up, I'm sorry. So the tabernacle housed God's presence in the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. It was a place where the atonement of sin came once a year, that the priests, they would do a heap of sacrifice. It was this whole covenant, this whole law is about a sacrificial structure, and they could have built a building for the presence of God, but what did they do? They put it in the tabernacle, a tent, and what did they live in? Tents. People lived in tents, and God said, well, if you live in a tent, I'm going to live in a tent. So he was, again, it's his love. He could have had the most famous, beautiful gold embossed building, but he chose a tent. He chose a tent because you live in a tent. Because he meets us where we're at. It shows of his love and his depth of what he would go to redeem. And at Easter, we'll find the ultimate thing that he would do, the act that he would do to allow redemption for you and I. The tabernacle, priesthood and sacrifices and festivals are not mere ritual. They are the means by which God makes his presence real among the redeemed people. Leviticus 26 promises God will dwell among Israel. The priestly blessing in Numbers 9 that we sing, that we sometimes do a benediction of, invokes God's face shining upon his people. The sacrificial system acknowledges sin, provides a way to approach God, and shapes communal holiness. The true aim here is relational. Redemption is about restored fellowship with God and with one another. The covenants point beyond itself to ultimate reconciliation. And the New Testament declares that this reconciliation culminates in Christ, who is the great high priest, and in whom the temple reality is fulfilled. Jesus promises the Spirit will dwell within, and Pentecost enacts the fulfillment. God's presence moves from a tent to indwelling our hearts and the gathered body. This body, the house of God, God's house, hearts filled with God coming together as a body. It points to Jesus. Jesus is both the sacrifice that perfects reconciliation and the one who ushers the Spirit-empowered presence into believers. In him, the people of God become the living temple, a community formed from the inside by the Spirit. But from the inside by God's Spirit. Ephesians 2, verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or sojourners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostle and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Where does God live? Within us, in our hearts. Center your life around God's presence. Worship together corporately, but also privately. Not as a ritual, but as a participation in God's dwelling among his people. Look at it differently. Don't just throw it out and say it's not applicable to us today, because it actually is. It gives you a greater depth of why we should worship, why you should worship alone and corporately together. Practice corporate, when I say confession, I mean talk to one another. Don't, you know, and allow that help. That talks about what I said at the start of this message. It actually helps us if we talk. But if you can talk with trusted people, you've got to know that it's trusted. You've got to know that with what you share can be trusted and help, and that they're going to take it to God with you, lift up your hands and help you, not travel it around Gawler. Practice reconciliation and communion as means of grace that retain a people towards, or retrain, sorry, a people toward holiness. Live as priests in ordinary life. Meditate God's grace, or mediate God's grace, by serving, blessing, and bearing witness to Christ in word and in deed. So from outside in to inside out. Exodus 19 summarizes the trajectory that God rescues a people to be his treasured possession and to become a holy priestly community. The Mosaic Covenant looks inward. It grounds obedience in rescue and uses law to transform the heart and centers life on God's presence. So community is remade from the inside out. All of these points forward and finds its fulfillment in Jesus, the Redeemer who accomplishes the rescue, fulfills the law, fulfills the law's inward aims and pours out the Spirit so God might dwell within his people. I want to give you a final charge and the guys can come up. If you are moved by law's mirror, come to the Redeemer. If you are seeking transformation, invite the Spirit who writes the law on hearts. Live in gratitude for the rescue. Let God's commands form your affections. Gather as a people marked, earmarked by God's presence and mission. And as we go, remember the promise. You are treasured, you're called, and you are indwelt. And Christ has come to make that promise complete. And as I finish, the Mosaic Covenant, the law that was given on Mount Sinai, well, that's the basis of it, was not a means of earning salvation, but rather a framework for a rescued people to live in covenant relationship with a holy God. The Mosaic Covenant is the story of God rescuing his people from bondage and then giving them a lifestyle, the law, that reflects his holiness and their redeemed identity. The Mosaic Covenant is rich. There is so many more layers to it. I can't even begin to unpack some of those. But I encourage you to grab hold of something that maybe has stirred your heart this morning. Push in yourself, dig in the word, read it, let it soak in. It's got layer upon layer upon layer that will only enhance your love for God. Because in that, it shows you how much he loves you. This I find overwhelming. I find overwhelming that this text that is so old reveals the heart of God. It only enhances my salvation. It only enhances the trip that I went from the back of an auditorium to the front to say yes to Jesus. It only now enhances that even greater, that the love grows stronger, not weaker, that you feel more honoured and privileged of how much God loves us and to the extremes that he went to give us these covenants of his redemptive story over humanity. We're going to have the best Easter ever. Because all this comes to that very point. And I want us to live after Easter so differently. Because you have the weight of all these covenants. You have the weight of the whole Old Testament culminating in the new covenant in Jesus. And then go live your life. And tell me then you don't want to spread the gospel. Look at me then and say, I'm not an evangelist. Look at me then and say, I can't share the gospel. I have nothing to say. If that's what you say, then we start again and we do the covenants again. Because we should be so on fire, because you will be overwhelmed by the love of God. Not only just for you, but you'll get an appreciation of the love of God for all mankind. For humanity, it's actually so humbling that we are a part of that. So God bless you. We'll go out and we'll sing, go out singing, and have a wonderful rest of your day. Pray for the 11 o'clock service as well. That would be awesome. And we will see you here next week. God bless you.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message this week.